Good morning. We will soon be the witness of four young people getting baptized, the first step of obedience to their Lord Jesus. It's a great encouragement to us older believers to see that. I remember, it reminds me of the days that when I baptized my own children, and that it was something very emotional and very encouraging. And when I see a father baptize their children, it really touches my heart. So if you will, we will turn in Proverbs 30, for a verse. My subject is Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 23. A very important passage. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Verse 6. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Very, very important. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and that's what we're going to see in our passage, and you be found a liar. Now, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So here, the idea of taken away is also added from in this verse. Taken away from the word of God and adding to the word of God are equally wrong. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Another version says, study to be approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. So that's an example of adding to Scripture or even taking away from Scripture. These people were saying that the Lord had already come, and He 2,000 years passed, and He's still not here yet. We're still waiting for the Lord to come to take His church away from this scene. And it says that they overthrow the faith of some. Now let's turn to our passage in Mark chapter 7. Reading from the New King James Version. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, I think my wife would be agreed with them. She doesn't like me eating without washing my hands. They found fault, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah's prophecy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, or teaching as doctrines of God, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do.'" So it was not the only thing that they were doing. They were doing many other things that were adding to Scripture or even taken away from Scripture. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" We're going to stop there for now. So, the subject here is what we do with the Word of God. What do we do with the Word of God? The Pharisees were great to add to the Word of God. Add more laws and more doctrines and more traditions, teaching the commandments of men as if they were commandments of God. And the Lord Jesus calls them hypocrites. And the Lord Jesus rebukes them. And really, like it said in Proverbs chapter 30, that he calls them liars, adding to the word of God. The Sadducees, they were taken away from the word of God. They were saying that there was no such thing as the resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels. So the Sadducees were taken away from the word of God. And the Pharisees also were taken away from the word of God, as we saw a little farther, when someone was going to help their father and mother, like the law says, honor your father and mother. They'd say, "Well, what we have to help my father or mother, I'm going to give it to God as a gift. Call it korban." And then, according to the Pharisees, they didn't need to help their father and mother if they gave the substance or the money that they were going to give their father and mother. They gave it to God instead as a gift. They'd be okay. And the Lord rebukes them for that as well, taken away from the Word of God. And there's many, many things that we can apply to us in 2024. We might not have problems with purifications like in those days, like it started in the temple and in the tabernacle. They had the big laver, and with the laver, the priests would wash their hands, and they would wash their feet and wash their whole body before they offered sacrifices, and that was a requirement from God. But they went further than that and added the washing of the hands before you eat, the washing of the cups, the washing of the different things, and the washing of the couches, and saying that these things had to be done. God had God wanted these things to be done. And meanwhile, God had never said anything about those things. Does that mean that it's wrong to wash your hands before you eat? No. That's not the point. The point is that it is wrong to say, God says, thus saith the Lord, you have to wash your hands before you eat, or else you're not pure, you're defiled if you do that. And that's what God had never said. And the Lord Jesus had no problem with his disciples eating without washing their hands. So what are we doing with the Word of God? We can add to it. That's legalism. We can take away from it. That's liberalism. And there's another one that I would call, I know it's probably not perfectly fit, but I call it formalism. It's a formality. We do it all as if it's the right thing to do. We have all the motions. We have all the right things, but our heart is not in it. That is wrong as well. It's using the Word of God in a light way, or using it lightly. The Word of God is a very serious thing. And we have it to take it to heart. And the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, saying that they, how did he put it? The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is possible for us. Very possible. I've done it lots, and I still do it. You honor the Lord with your lips, but your heart is away from God. Your heart is cold. Your heart is not in it. We're going to see a little further that the greatest problem of man is a heart problem. For the unbeliever, the person that's not saved, the person that never trusted Christ as their Savior, their problem is their heart problem. We're going to see that. But it is possible for a believer also to have a heart problem. That we do things by routine. We do the right things. We go through the right motions. But our heart is not in it. So if you look at adding to Scripture, we can add our ideas, traditions of men, stuff that really is a big obstacle to the gospel. I can think of our own background, where we came from. We were there for many years. Sisters were not allowed to cut their hair. They preached and taught uncut, untouched hair. It doesn't matter if it drags on the floor, you cannot cut your hair for the sister. And that was taught as doctrine according to 1 Corinthians 11, which speaks of long hair for sisters and short hair for brothers. They just took it a little farther and said, okay, well, you cannot cut short, you cannot cut long, you can only cut short, so you shouldn't cut your hair. They had all these arguments. And I have to confess that I preached these things many times before. Sisters cannot wear pants. They have to wear dresses, and only dresses. Is it wrong for a sister to wear a dress? No. It's wrong to say that a sister must wear dresses only. God says sisters have to wear dresses. That's where you go wrong. There's nothing wrong with a sister wearing a dress. And there's nothing wrong with a sister wearing pants either. That's the point. And that is right now in 2024, these things are taught as the Word of God. That is legalism. A sister cannot work outside the home if she's married. She has to be a keeper at home, according to Titus chapter 2. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean she cannot work outside the home? No. The sister is a homemaker. Whether she has a job outside the home or whether she doesn't have a job outside the home, she can still be a homemaker. That's the idea of the passage. Is it wrong for a sister to stay at home with her children? No, it's not wrong. But it is wrong to say that that's what she must do. She can't do anything else. She cannot have a job if she is married. That's where you go wrong, is when you push it to say that this is what God says. You cannot do that. For sure, when you have small children, it's not a bad thing. But again, the couple decide before God what is the best for them in prayer, and they make a decision, and it doesn't have to be like that they cannot work outside the home. Those are examples. And I could probably have many others, and I'm sure you guys could think of some things that we add to Scripture, which is legalism. And then you go to those who take away from Scripture. Like we saw in Timothy, that people said that the resurrection was already here, or that there's no angels, or there's no resurrection. There's no eternal security. People teach that today, that you can be saved one day and lost the next. That is taken away from Scripture, taken away from the eternal, glorious work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, that when He saves someone, He saves them for eternity. It's life eternal, life everlasting. If it's life everlasting, life eternal, how can you lose it? Makes no sense. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can take them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are eternally secure in the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father. And no one, including ourselves, because the people that teach that, they say that nobody can take you out. The devil can't take you out, but you can jump off. When the Lord Jesus has a hold on somebody, He's not going to let them go. And I thank God that I'm not saved because I'm holding on to the Lord Jesus. I'm saved because the Lord Jesus is having a hold on me. That makes a whole difference. We're secure because of His finished work. We're not secure because of our good works, because it is not by good works that we're saved. It's by the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's no other way. So eternal security is a big one, a big one. People taken away from Scripture. Another one is that the gospel is just for the elect. For God so loved the world of the elect. They add that, but that's really taken away from the glorious work of Christ on the cross. Limited atonement. That the atonement provided by Christ was limited to the elect, and it is not for the whole world. That is heresy. That is taken away from Scripture. 1 John 2 says that in Him we have the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And our brother Travis this morning mentioned the verse that says that He died for all. What does all means? Does that mean some? No. All means all. It means everyone. It means everybody. The same as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what does that mean? Whosoever means it doesn't matter who. Whosoever means everyone could come to the Lord Jesus and get salvation. would not die. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's just to mention a few things. And brothers and sisters, I've been guilty, so I can't be hard on anybody. We have to be careful how we handle the scriptures. We have to be careful not to add to scriptures and not to take away from scriptures, which are both wrong. Either one or the other. There's not one that's worse than the other. They're both totally wrong. We cannot take away or add to the finished work, the finished word of God. And there is a condemnation mentioned in Revelation 22 for anyone who will add or take away from the pure word of God. And then, probably the hardest one when it comes to practice, when it comes to the practical sense of things, is that we can follow the Word of God in a formal way and our heart is not in it. We give God lip service, but our heart is not in it. And the Lord calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied well concerning you that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that when that is the case, our worship have no meaning to God. He wants our hearts. My son, give me your heart. We see in Proverbs. God wants our hearts. And that's what he got the moment we got saved. The moment we got saved, God got our hearts. He wants to keep our hearts. He wants to have our hearts to himself. God doesn't like divided hearts. Part for the world, part for self, and a little part for God. And again, I know this is very practical. We have to have our whole heart given to God and to God's, that our heart would be available to God to work with. Now let's read the rest of the passage in Mark, which will turn directions to the unbelievers. Verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." So what is men's problem? Man's biggest problem is a heart problem. And here today, if you're here and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And again, salvation is all about a person. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with good works. For the Bible says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. So you cannot be saved by your good works or by baptism or by going to church or by religion. You can only be saved by a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save you from your sin. He's the only one who can fix that problem, that heart problem that you have, that everything that's in there, after a while, it comes out. There's no bad actions that starts anywhere else but within the heart. It originates there. Before someone commits a murder, he's been thinking about it quite a bit. Before somebody commits adultery, it starts in the heart. Before somebody is covetous, it starts in the heart. Before somebody lies, it starts in the heart. Before somebody steals something, it starts in the heart. The heart is the problem. The heart is the heart of the problem. And you need to have a changed heart, a new heart. The Bible says that we have a heart of stone and it needs to be changed with a heart of flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 6, okay, the last verse of chapter 6, wherever he entered into the village, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. You need to touch the Lord Jesus. And you can't do that physically. You can only do that through faith, by faith. I've never seen the Lord Jesus. I never seen him. But I trust in him with all my heart. Because he's the only one that can save my soul. He's the only one that died on the cross for my sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus is the only one that can fix my heart problem. It's because he already paid for it. He already paid the price. He died. He shed his blood. Because of my sin. Because of my wicked heart. And the moment I touched the hem of his garment, as it were, the moment I touched him, I received salvation. I was made well. In chapter 2, if you go back, in chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, but that you may know, I'm not going to read the context, but it's the context of a man that was sick. And the Lord Jesus was going to heal him. And then he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take your bed and walk and go to your house. The Son of Man has on earth the power to forgive sins. What does that mean? After death, it's too late. The Son of Man has on earth the power to forgive sins. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, it has to happen while you're on earth. It has to happen during your lifetime. When you come in contact and when you touch, by faith, the Lord Jesus. You just trust in him. That's all you have to do. You believe, you trust, you rely on him. You put your weight on him. It's as if you were sitting on a chair. You're not going to ask the question like, is that chair going to be strong enough to hold me? You just sit on it. By faith. It's an act of faith. You don't even think about it. You sit on the chair. You don't start to wonder, well, is that chair going to be good enough? And it's happened to me before, you know, that I sit on the chair and the chair breaks because I'm a bit too big. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, it's the same thing. It's just as if you were sitting on him. He is strong enough to hold you. He's strong enough to take care of you, to take care of your sin. And he did at Calvary. So it's by faith. You embrace him. That's what I did in 1981, October 2nd, 1981. I put my trust, my faith, I embraced the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I was saved that day. I didn't see a light. I just received God's free gift of salvation. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a free gift. So today, if you're not saved, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, all you have to do is to repent from your sin and realize, I am a sinner and I need the Lord Jesus. And trust in Him because He died on the cross because of your sin. Because of my sin and because of the sins of the whole world. Our brother Carson quoted the verse this morning. For the one who knew no sin, God has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All we like sheep had gone astray, we had turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that simple. That's all you need. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need religion. You don't need a church. You don't need good works. You don't need prayers. You need the Lord Jesus. You need to have a special touch of the Lord Jesus. And that you can have by faith right now in your seat. You don't have to wait home. You don't have to do anything else. You just have to trust that the Lord Jesus has done enough to save your soul. So your heart problem, you're defiled. The Lord Jesus can fix that problem. He can wash you from your sin. Now, we're just going to have a few words on baptism. We can turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a symbol. The breaking of bread we had this morning, maybe you weren't here, but it's a symbol. It speaks of something else. It speaks of Christ who died, who was buried, and rose again, and we do that until he comes again. That's the symbol of the breaking of bread. The bread speaks of his body, the cup speaks of his blood. Baptism is also a symbol. It's a symbol of three things: a burial, a resurrection, and identification. Burial, resurrection, identification. Again, it's all about Christ. It's not a sprinkling, because sprinkling would completely destroyed the illustration, the symbol. It has to be by immersion. Baptismo, the Greek word for baptism, baptismo, means immersed, means dipped in the water. Why? Because it is a picture of a burial. So when the people that are going to get baptized, when they are asked by the person that baptized them, why should they be baptized? Did they believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior? And they will say yes. Then they will baptize them in the name of the Son, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost, and they will bury them under the water. It's a picture of a burial. They go down under the water, and then they come back out, a picture of the resurrection. So they died, they were buried, and they rose from the dead with Christ, and now they are walking in newness of life. And they want to tell everyone, I was part of this world. Now I am part of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. I want to live for Him. So it's a burial, a resurrection, and an identification. You identify yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, in other words, you don't get baptized for salvation, you get baptized because of salvation. You show publicly to everyone, your friends, family, and others, you show publicly what happened privately. I got saved in October 2nd, 1981. It's something that happened between me and God. Something very private. I got baptized a year and a half later. Took me a long time. But I showed publicly that I had trusted Christ on that night of October 2nd. And now I wanted to live for Him. It's the first step of obedience for a believer. It's the first step of discipleship for a believer. That's what we see in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, where it says, one of the last verses of Matthew. It says, go therefore, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's very personal, but it's the first step of obedience. It's nice to see there's a little 10-year-old today that's going to get baptized. Very smart girl. Very bright girl. Very clear that she got saved. And she wants to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism, to identify herself with Him. And that's what the other three wants to do. So it has nothing to do with salvation. It comes after salvation. You don't get baptized because you want to be saved. You get baptized because you got saved and you want to follow the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to leave it at that. Somebody's going to step up. Thank you.
Okay, so we have four candidates, and what I'm going to ask right now is that our first one comes down into the water. After that person is baptized, we'll sing the first verse of and the chorus of Trust and Obey, And we'll follow in that sequence until they're all baptized. Some of the Sunday school were downstairs, and we're watching in the live stream, but it looks like they're making their way up now, too. So that's great. So we'll call on our first person to come down into the tank. Perhaps they need a prompt, so why don't we sing the chorus, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll see if that gets them moving.
Good afternoon. Well, to be able to do this today is it's a wonderful privilege. Faith did write a little testimony. I want to read that on her behalf. Without getting too emotional. 2 years ago, after VBS, I asked for forgiveness of my sins, and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. Ever since then, I understand how sinful I am more and more. I know that because I place my faith in Jesus, I am forgiven of my sins. I know I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that God is the King of kings and above all. I want to obey God by being baptized and showing others that I am a child of God. Jesus is our firm foundation. A passage of scripture that I like is Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, because it talks about how the wise man has a firm foundation in Jesus, and I am so happy that I have Jesus as my foundation. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. For those who don't know, it's been a long time coming. Over the last probably 9 months or so, Faith, she's asked me on her own, Dad, can I get baptized? Or when can I get baptized? And have you talked to the elders yet? Did you talk to them? What did they say? When do they want to meet? Dad, when can I get baptized? And so on and so on. It's been a wonderful process. And after much prayer and discerning, the time is right. Here we are, and what a wonderful day it is. And I can testify that my sweet little girl has she's been continually growing into her faith, and she has taught me more than she understands, and probably more than I can understand myself. And the truth is that she loves the Lord. She has a true servant's demeanor, and it's obvious she has a repentant and regenerate heart that longs to reconcile any matter, especially between her and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go over here, honey. So, Faith. Have you repented from your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Because of your confession, Faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
One, one.
saying so that we didn't have to stand here awkwardly. So, but Bliss loves being the center of attention. So, this has been very honored to be asked by Bliss and Annika to baptize them, and I've gotten to know them over the last couple of years at youth group, and we've been all of us leaders and myself included. We've been just loved having them there and seeing them grow in their faith, and this is just wonderful. And for those kids that are here, maybe if you don't understand what's happening here, this is a really, Bliss and I are not very good dramatists, but we're going to put on a little play for you. That's what baptism is. Bliss is not getting saved today. Annika or Julia or Faith, not getting saved in baptism, but we're showing you what happened when Bliss got saved. Bliss realized, Bliss and Annika, Julia and Faith, and all of them have realized that they were sinners and they deserved to die. And that's what the waters of baptism represent. It represents death. Because, of course, I'm going to pick you up out of the water, Bliss, because that's part of it. But if I didn't, right, she would die. That's what it represents. And, of course, because of our sin, we're guilty of death. But, of course, you just saw what happened with Faith. And Bliss and Annika and Julia are going to come back up out of the water. And that's a sign of new life. And so we're gonna show that. Bliss wants to show that to you, and Annika as well wants to show you that they were supposed to die in Christ. They died with him when he died, and they've been risen again to new life. It's a wonderful demonstration of their faith. So we'll do that now. Bliss, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Upon confession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes,
I have. On confession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This morning, thank you for being here, because it's a testimony that what we're doing here, and we want you guys all to be here, even if you're online. It's a testimony of what God can do in the life of anyone who places their faith and trust in Him as Savior. This new life that these girls have. I do want to say, as I've said before, that Sarah and I have prayed for our children since before they were born for their salvation. And so it's why today is so special to us, to see them stepping out in this act of faith. I ask that you would continue to pray for Julia and the other girls today and this week as they go forward and walk in this new life. That's upon us believers to get behind them in prayer and give them that support. Julia, I just want to say that it's a privilege and an honor for me to baptize you today, and let's do it.
Julia, have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Upon profession of your faith, I now baptize in you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.